And God, we enter into your throne room this morning with heavy hearts, but joy-filled hearts. God, we lift up Bill to you today, giving him strength, giving him courage. Lord, allow for us as a church to mourn with those who mourn. God, remind him that his life is in your hands. Continue to remind him that Ruth is with you now. And what a blessing that is. The fact that we can celebrate such an event is a joy beyond comprehension. And God, we lift up Jerusalem to you this morning. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem as war is ravaging the Middle East with, again, Jerusalem and Israel at the center of it. We know that your hand is on your people. We know that prophecy is unfolding before our very eyes. But God, we again pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, this Sunday we ask that you touch a soul today, that you open the mind and the hearts of those that are listening to receive and accept your gospel, your truth for what it is, which is good and truthful. It has the power to change a life, as I have seen it done my own. And God, I ask that you make your face known to someone today. Remind them of your faithfulness. Remind them of your faithfulness today. Give hope to the depressed. Peace to the anxious soul. Lord, give rest to those that are carrying a weight that is not meant for them to carry. Your word says to cast all of our anxieties onto you because you care for us. Not just one of our anxious thoughts, not some of them, Lord, but it says all of them, and it commands us to give them to you. Show us how to do that. And God, of course, we pray for the church around the globe, the persecuted church. Give them a cup of cold water. Give them encouragement. Give them this day their daily bread. We love you, Lord. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, glad you are here. Glad you are with us on this beautiful 80-degree October day, right? Maybe that was yesterday. Isn't that an incredible blessing? I feel like I'm in Florida again. Now, one of our elders, he texted me a quote this week, earlier on in the week, and it really hit home for the series that we're going through, especially the topic for this week. The quote said this: some of you are sitting at a table that Jesus has called you to flip. I'm going to say that again. Some of you are sitting at a table that Jesus has called you to flip. And how true is that? We so often find ourselves sitting at tables that Jesus had no intention of approving of or tolerating, let alone sitting at. We're sitting here at these tables sometimes with good intentions, but most of the time it's really out of ignorance. But whatever the reason that we're sitting at this table, it does not justify our failure to act when he has given us every reason and resource to do so. One of the tables that I believe the church is sitting at, and I firmly believe we're called to flip, is called the woke-minded virus. The woke-minded virus. You see, we're living in a day and age where we prioritize the future at the cost of the present. We prioritize equality over true qualification. You've heard it in the headlines. It's been brought up in discussions. And it's becoming more and more evident that the world and even many churches are refusing to draw a line with what we accept as truth and what we accept because we don't want conflict or we don't want to offend anybody. We prioritize equality over qualifications. We want compliance at the cost of convictions. We want tolerance at the expense of truth. You know, there is a great cost to standing firm on the truth of God's word, and the cost is worth the price, not just today, but into eternity. You know, back in the day, when I was in high school, I speak like it was so long ago, back in the day, when I was in high school, you know, you'd go to proms and dances. Anyone ever do proms and dances at high school, maybe middle school, I don't know. And you'd have these balloons that would be trapped on the ceiling by a net. You guys remember that? And then if you would have someone go and they would pull this string, and once the string has been pulled, all of the balloons, they just come tumbling down, and it's pure chaos. All it took was the pull of this one single string, and everything that was in the net came falling down. The picture that I'm trying to give you here is that we, as people of God, need to understand that once you pull that string of jeopardizing your convictions, all of the truth that we have built our faith on comes tumbling down. And it comes tumbling down very quickly. We can no longer talk, my friends, as if this is something that is coming down the road and at some point it's going to eventually get here, or that it's in the distant future. But we need to accept that this woke-minded virus is in fact here, and we must do everything that we can to draw a line. And to neglect this wokeness that has now become so prevalent in the world and even within the church, to neglect it and to ignore it would be like standing on a set of train tracks while watching a freight train come at you full speed ahead and refusing to get off. So with that being said, let's talk about it. You guys want to talk about it? You guys want to talk about it? Okay, let's talk about it. The first thing that we need to do is get on the same page with what wokeness means. We need to define woke. And this is where a lot of the gray area is coming to fruition. Now, being woke goes back much further than the 2024 election season. It goes back much further than even the most recent decades in the 21st century, all the way back to the 1940s, when African Americans developed the term to literally mean becoming woken up or sensitized to issues of justice. This was used so that the world, and really this nation specifically, would be on the same page with the racism that was taking place and how they were to confront it. This is something that everybody should agree with. Okay, I'm going to iron that out right now. That form of wokeness is something that everyone and every Christian should agree with. Racism is wrong for so many reasons. I would even go as far as saying that if you have a problem with racism, you're going to have a problem with heaven. But the wokeness that we are referring to today is so much more than being woken up or sensitized to issues of justice. It is so much more. Wokeness has now become a term redefined by the left as the acceptance of anything and everything they want to support for the sake of pushing an ungodly view rather than standing up to discrimination. So you see how they wipe the floor with equality. This wokeness, as many of you parents know, trying to raise children today, is getting harder and harder to avoid. And what a shame that is. You turn on the television, and it's on the commercials. or your favorite television show, or even worse yet, your children's television show. It's not often the focus of the show, but they just slip it in there on the side just so it's noticeable. Just subtle enough to get noticed by your children and innocently enough to get ignored by the parents. You see, church, this is why it is so important to know what is playing on your television and your YouTube channels. You can no longer just give your kids the remote and let them watch whatever they want. Doesn't work like that anymore. You have to do your research. I can tell you how many times Amanda and I have had a conversation and had to turn off a show because the kids get into it, and then all of a sudden there's homosexual parents of the main character. Or there's a non-binary side character that's in the show that self-identifies this way, and it's just obvious enough for your four-year-old to start asking what that means. You see, this is all part of their plan. You have to do your research. All of this because equality is desired, as long as it's the equality of the left. This wokeness, not true equality. You see, the flag of equality is being waved without the context of equality being known. Let me give you an example, and then we're going to get into the text. The Declaration of Independence states the following: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." See, there's that word, equal. And there's so much more truth and really blessing that is in this statement. All men and women are created in the image of God. You can see the ties to God's word here. It comes out of Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read it to you. Chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So man is created in the image of God and is given authority over all creation. In other words, in all of God's creation, man and woman were unique in the way that they were created in the image of God. Nothing else could bear that title. Now, this is the equality that we have taken out of context. In the equality that God originally intended, it does not mean that men and women are to have equal roles, equal power, and equal strength. It means that the access that we have to the Savior is equal because he loves us both the same. And he does not stop at gender. This speaks to race, ethnicity, income level, geographic location, and so on. Being created in the image of God means that his love is not hindered, it is not lessened, or it is not warped based on our differences, but rather our acceptance of his grace. But humanity has taken God's definition of equality and politicized it to the point where we are believing that these differences among us must be overcome rather than treasured. Did you hear that? Humanity has taken God's definition of equality and politicized it to the point where we are believing that these differences among us must be overcome rather than treasured and lived out. As we're going to see, this belief has huge contradictions on the truth of God's word. And as people of God, we are watching this train coming full speed ahead, but we must not only get off the tracks ourselves, but do everything that we can to stop it from plowing over the nation, and at the very least, keep it out of the church. Because there is no substitute for the gospel. The gospel is perfect. And the good news of Jesus Christ can't be made any better because it is already the best that it can be. Will you turn with me? Galatians chapter 1. There's Bibles in the front of the back of the seat in front of you. Galatians chapter 1. If you can't get there, ask your neighbor. They'll help you. I'm going to be looking at verses 6 through 12. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. If you've made it, say, I'm there.
I'm there.
Can I read it? Let's start by reading verses 6 through 9. I am astonished. This is Paul writing. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. The first point for this morning, Christians are to be aware, not woke, aware. Christians are to be aware. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the church in Galatia to bring to light the fact that this church here is straying from the gospel that he himself had taught them just years prior in his missionary work. Paul is writing that it is such a shame what is happening. It is a shame what is happening to you guys. You are deserting him who has called you, and how quickly it's happening. What a shame. So now Paul says that you are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now there are two different concerns here that Paul is writing to of this church in Galatia. He's saying that you are, one, you're turning from the truth, and two, you are deserting Christ. These two go hand in hand. If you stray from the true gospel, you also stray from the one that this gospel is centered around, and that's King Jesus. And when you stray from this true gospel, you stray to something, right? If you're straying from something, that means you're going somewhere, and that lie that you are straying to is nothing more than a worldly ideology. Paul says that there is no other gospel. So you're straying from Christ to this other gospel. But then he says, but that doesn't even really exist because there's no such thing. You see, the harm about this other gospel that we're seeing so prevalent today is that it's not often easy to pick up on. It might sound something like this: Jesus is all accepting, or that he loves you just the way that you are. You see how nice and friendly and kind that sounds, and attractive? But the truth is that Jesus is all accepting to those that place their faith in him. And Jesus does love you where you are, but he expects you to change and become more like him as you walk in your relationship with him every day. We must not be unaware of the lies that are hidden behind this mask that is acceptance, but rather be aware of the truth that is found in God's word and God's word alone. You know, as the world continues to get more divided, and as the weeks, months, and even years continue to unfold, this division gets more and more intense. The Christian must get more and more strengthened in their knowledge of the Word of God. You see, we're to be aware. So why is this a political issue? Why is this a political issue? I remember being in South Florida when the Respect for Marriage Act was passed through the House and the Senate in 2022, and it was then signed into law. And this the law says this in quote, "This act replaces provisions that define," I want you to listen closely to this. "This act replaces provisions that define, for purposes of federal law, marriage as between a man and a woman and spouse as a person of the opposite sex, with provisions that recognize any marriage between two individuals that is valid under state law." So you see, equality is now being put into law by simply redefining what equality means for marriage. They're simply redefining the word. Now, the enticing part of this is that they claim that this is not an infringement on religious freedom because the church is not forced to get involved. This is their claim. It says, this does not infringe on your rights as a church or as a Christian people. This doesn't make a step on you, so don't worry. That's what their claim is. We're not forced to get involved yet. You see, in just a few years, the support for such a law has grown more than it has in the history of our nation. And it's only a matter of time until the church is forced to oblige and submit, or lose your freedoms altogether. So you see how the church is being held victim to a man-made law, one that is being sold under the banner of equality. But anything that brings equality should not be something that's forced. You know, one of the policies that are being pushed forward and should be eye-opening to every Christian is this, and of course I get it right from the website. I don't even listen to the media. I go straight to the website. And as president, the left has promised to defend the freedom to love who you love openly and with pride. In 2004, she officiated some of the nation's first same-sex marriages, and as attorney general, she refused to defend California's anti-marriage equality statewide referendum. Now, the first question that arose when I read this, or when anyone should read something like this, is it says, defend the freedom to love who you love openly. What is she defending this freedom from? Who's on the offense? Who's on the defense? What is she defending this freedom from? You know what the answer is? She's defending the freedom to love openly whoever you desire from the truth that is found in God's word and any Christian convictions that get in the way. Think about that. And that's just one bullet point. You know, the Bible is crystal clear on marriage. One man and one woman. I said this at first service. If I was be talking about this 10 years ago, man, this would be considered so surface level. But now this is a radical belief. Marriage is between one man and one woman. If it's not a red flag that this is being forced into the church, I don't know what is. If that is not a red flag, I don't know what is. Let us as people of God not just be aware of the times that we are living in, but also aware of what is to come. And I'm not talking years, even decades down the road. I'm talking months. But let us be equipped to stand firm on what we believe for the sake of not just the good of man, but the protection of Christ's church and the true gospel. When we see this coming down the train tracks, we should not run and hide, but rather hold our ground. Anything that puts your convictions in jeopardy is something that needs to be confronted at all costs. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Point number two, Christians are to be awake. Not woke. Awake. Paul hits the nail on the head as it relates to the reasons that we find ourselves accepting the things that God does not. So often we find ourselves seeking the approval of man while neglecting obedience to Christ. And I want to say this, rarely do these two both occur at the same time. Rarely can you please man and Christ at the same time. You know, we want to see our churches grow. We want the attention and the celebrity status. We want to please everyone that comes in our doors, and we want to be all things to all people. But the preaching of the true gospel is not attractive to everybody. I would so much rather have this small church with people that stand firm on the truth than a large church where nobody knows what they believe. And you have people that would fall away then at the slightest bit of inconvenience, let alone suffering. Now, with that being said, I do believe that we are in the middle of a generation where Christians are waking up to the reality and the harm that is being caused by the approval of leftist ideologies getting in the church. They're seeing what is happening and realizing that the truth of God's word has been in jeopardy for far too long, and we have been watching the churches not do anything about it. And again, as this nation gets more and more divided and the division becomes more and more intense, the churches that preach the truth will get more and more full because people that are of God will realize that a feel-good message no longer satisfies the world, in the soul in a world that is stripping them of their freedoms. And when you no longer have the lights, and you no longer have the cool events, and all of the instruments, where are you going to turn? My prayer is that you are going to turn to God's word, because that's where our hope is found. Seeking the approval of man is what really causes man to stumble. We're not to seek approval of man. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4 says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." We are seeing more importance placed on the type of gender or the sexual preference than we are on common sense and biblical conviction, and this is all a result of us seeking the approval of man. But if you're going to walk away with one thing today, I want it to be this. There are not multiple truths. You can't say that your truth works for you, but not for me. 2 + 2, take a breath of fresh air after I say this. 2 + 2 does not equal 5. Can I get an amen, somebody? Amen. Someone had to say it, right? All truth is God's truth. And to believe that is simply the heartbeat of the Christian. All truth is God's truth, and to believe that is the thumbprint of God on the Christian. It's not radical Christianity. It's not extremist Christianity. I would even say it's not conservative Christianity. It's just Christianity. To believe that God's word is at the center of all truth is simply Christianity. Can I get an amen, somebody? Amen. We hold the truth as people of God right here in our very hands. And as we learned last week, there is nothing that can ever change that. Seeking the approval of man does not necessarily mean that you're trying to win them over, but rather that you're trying to be on good terms. But the lie that we are believing is that we should never seek approval, no matter the cost, of our fundamental beliefs. We should never have to jeopardize our convictions. Christians are to be aware of the harm that is being done by the false gospel coming into the world. I have a hard time even calling it a false gospel because Paul says there is no other gospel. False lowercase g gospel. Maybe I should put emphasis on that. Christians are to be awake to the reality that our hope comes from God and His Word. And that is more than enough. We're not to be woke, but rather awake to the truth. Let's bring this home. Verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Point number three, Christians are to be awaiting. Christians are to be awaiting. We seek to protect the true gospel because it is from that the grace of God flows from. If the gospel were man's gospel, we would have ruined it by now. If we are to continue to allow the gospel that comes from God to be tainted by the ideas that come from man, we have a message that is no more than a motivational speech. Motivational speeches don't get you through suffering. As followers of Jesus, we must be awaiting two things. One, the works of the devil. And two, the return of King Jesus. The gospel that you and I get the pleasure and honor and blessing of holding on to is not one that is equal. It is not one that is all accepting, but it is one that is true. And as for one, the one that believes, it is the one that grants salvation. Now here's where we're going to put our boots to the ground. Do you want to know what I believe the greatest defense to the woke-minded virus is? Do you want to know what I believe is the biggest threat to this ploy, this scheme from the enemy that is wokeness? Do you want to know what I believe is the greatest threat to the enemy's agenda? No? Okay, we can just close it up today. Are you ready? A gospel-centered family. A gospel-centered family. A family that stands firm on the foundation which is Christ and says, it is on this word that I stand. A family that studies the word of God and lives it. Children that are raised based upon the principles and teachings only found in the Bible. Families that prioritize church over sports. Families that prioritize God's word over any lies that the media tries to tell you. Nothing is a better threat to the enemy than a gospel-centered family. If there's anything that you are going to be able to bring to heaven, it is those that you have brought to Jesus. How much more should that influence us to raise up our children in the ways of the Lord? And I know that so many millennial parents are in here with so many young children or maybe soon to be parents, and you're saying, man, but it's tough. I know it is, but God created you to be the parent for such a time as this. You are wired to be an overcomer in the name of Jesus. Now, anything that seeks to break up the family is something that is not from God. In a world where hope is placed in the things that are not from God, and hope is in equality and diversity and inclusion, let us be a people whose hope is in the Lord, holding firm to that which is true. We can't bow to a worldly agenda and serve a heavenly king at the same time. You're either all in with one or the other. Let us be a church, a Christian people, that is not woke, but aware of the harm that comes from following anything other than the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is where our hope is found. Now, I'm going to read to each one of you this verse. So many of you are going to know it. But for those of you that are in this place where you're feeling like hope is lost, I want to end it on this note. Can I get your attention? So you have my attention. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But it continues. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It is the true gospel that revolves around King Jesus that our hope is found. Let's pray. And God, forgive us for the times where we have turned to anything else for hope but you. God, as Paul writes, there is no other gospel. There is no other truth. There is no other king. Lord, you are the one and true king. And that's a good thing. And God, as we continue to watch around the world, even right here in our own nation, there is so much hurt. Prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes, and we get the honor to watch it happen. God, let us continue to fix our eyes on you, the true Redeemer. And God, for the soul that's here that's curious as to all this truth that's coming and the grace that's in Jesus and who this Redeemer is, Lord, give them the courage to ask. But above all else, Lord, give them the confidence to understand that accepting you as Savior and King is just a simple heart cry away. Understanding that we are sinners, every one of us, but because of Jesus Christ, we have a Savior. He has mended our relationship with God Almighty so that we could be in eternity with him. Help that to be true for someone this morning, for the first time. And God, we say that we love you. We say thank you for your Son, for sending him to earth to die on that cross for our sins, not just dying, rising again 3 days later, so that through faith in him, we can have eternal life. It's in his name we pray. Amen.